And you guys probably saw in this video some of our own. This video was made very recently. And this is Jess and Jane and Bonnie. Come on over here, Bonnie, so people can see you. And they're going to share with us a little bit. Oh, you coming up, David? Come on up, David. And this is David Moyer. And you can come up, too, if you have a yellow shirt on. I know some of you do.
Jean,
come on. Some are bashful. You guys share with us a little bit about your trip.
Okay. Good morning. Where's the clicker, Dan? Oh, here it is. Good morning. Yeah. I'm Jesse Judy, one of our disaster relief volunteers from our church, and it's my pleasure, along with Bonnie and Jane, to share with you this morning a little bit about Southern Baptist Disaster Relief and our most recent deployments, which were in Wilmington, North Carolina, and Dawson, Georgia. But before we get started, we've kind of already recognized the other individuals who here that are fully credentialed with Southern Baptist Convention for Disaster Relief. Some are wearing yellow shirts. Dan didn't put his on this morning. I told him to preach in it. But anyway, there are a number of people here, and Mark and Tracy Good served on a deployment in Florida last year along with John Miller as well. So we have some other people besides us who have actively served on deployments. The video that you just saw was shot the week after we left Dawson, Georgia, but it was very typical of that week's deployment. Now, every deployment is different, but that particular video was very typical of our deployment in Dawson, Georgia. And I'll have to say that disaster relief work for me is one of the most satisfying things that I have ever been involved in from two perspectives. One is the perspective that's there because of the appreciativeness of the people who we help. You saw a little of that in the video. And secondly, it's from the deep friendships and camaraderies that we develop as we work together and as we bunk together and as we eat together. And this last one is in North Carolina. You can see the number of yellow shirts there. It may surprise you that meeting the physical needs, however, is not the top priority of our Southern Baptist disaster relief work. We've been learning, as we just did a few moments ago, 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we are ambassadors for Christ, and God is making his appeal through us. And that is exactly the major emphasis of the Southern Baptist disaster work, and that is presenting the gospel message of Christ and Christ alone, and to share that with the unsaved individuals that we encounter. Secondly, we hope to provide hope and comfort to those that are in their time of need, and many of them in their time of desperation. And we try to have several team members with the folks that we're helping at all times. And that's not always possible, but we have someone spend as much time as we can with them, and they get to know them, whether or not they have accepted Christ and have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And they then tell us, the rest of us, and as we take breaks, we try to visit with them as well. But as we end helping every individual, we present them with a Bible. You saw that being done in the video as well. And we present that homeowner with the Bible that's signed by each of the team members. And we gather in a circle then and pray with them before we leave. Now, last week you heard Tom and Cindy, as it already been alluded to, talk about how we partner with other Southern Baptist churches to support our international missionaries. Likewise, we partner with other Southern Baptist churches across Virginia and throughout the nation to accomplish more than we could ever accomplish on our own and to be more effective than we could ever be on alone. This past year, or this current year that we're in, 2018, so far, 45 of Southern Baptist churches in Virginia have sent over 1,100 volunteers to 10 disasters and have invested more than 31,300 man hours so far this year. And nationally, partnering with Southern Baptist Convention, we are the third largest disaster relief organization in the United States. That's something that most people have no idea about. I would encourage each of you all, first of all, to pray for Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, to pray to see if God would lead you into it. And I don't say this just glibly and flippantly, because I have many personal testimonies in my own life about things that God provided while we were on deployment because of the prayers of individuals here at this church. And sometime I'd like to share those with you in another setting when we have time. I'd also encourage you to train, get credentialed, and deploy. Deploy at least once. The saying is among us yellow hats is, do it one time, you'll either love it and you'll be hooked, or you'll hate it and you'll never go back. But do train and deploy. Now, there are many, many roles that you can have in disaster relief. It's not just chainsaw work. We have chainsaw and debris removal. Some instances we need child care, chaplaincy. We have feeding units, and there are multiple roles within the feeding units, both for mass feeding of large groups of individuals, and also just our small feeding units to feed those of us that are team members. Flood recovery, this is mud out, where we go in and tear everything out of the house 6 inches above the water line, including sheetrock, insulation, flooring, all of that stuff. Pressure wash it, treat it with shockwave to prevent mold from growing. We have assessors that go out and prioritize jobs. We have people that do our laundry. We have incident commanders. We have roof tarpers. I think that's a lot of what Mark and John did in Florida. And we have clerical workers that process applications and so forth. Also, continue your giving. As Dick talked a little bit about us working together, you have a part in everything that we're talking about this morning from what you've already given through our church. Because part of your cooperative program giving, part of your Virginia Vision, Vision Virginia offering, and goes to support disaster relief. And now what this does, one of the things that makes this so unique in us working together, it provides the administrative and organizational support. And you might wonder what that is, and we'd love to go into detail, but you can just imagine putting together a mass feeding unit that you're going to put out 11,000 meals a day, or as North Carolina can, 30,000 meals a day, the logistics that it takes to get that in place, and even with chainsaw teams, the organization of getting the deployment, where you're going to lodge your team, the work orders and those types of things, and all of that's done. So the beauty of this is, if you're just one person from Raleighville and you decide and you are able to go on a deployment, you can go and join with many others. We don't have to have a whole team organized from here to go. The next thing that you have done through your offerings is to provide us with equipment that we need to carry on this work. In the background there, you see a trailer. That's your trailer. You bought that. It's housed in Lynchburg. It has chainsaws and debris removal equipment. It also has mud out equipment in it for flood recovery. You might recognize the brush dragger in that picture. And some people have asked me, and kind of laughingly, well, what do women do on a chainsaw team? Well, I can tell you these two are brush-dragging machines. Jane had her Fitbit on, and it said that on the Dawson deployment that she walked 36 miles dragging brush on that deployment. That's 36 miles dragging brush. Also, the important thing is, as you reflect on our mission to spread the gospel and minister to people. Many places we go, it would be inappropriate for men to be in the situations of talking with women and ministering to them, and the women play a very important part in that role as well. You also provide the equipment we need, saws, protective gear, tools, etc. These are two feeding units. The one on the top is our Virginia unit. We can do 11,000 meals a day through it. North Carolina does it better. That's the unit they had in Wilmington, 30,000 meals a day. Hot meals can be prepared through that. It takes 60 to 65 volunteers to operate it. This is a shower unit that you have. This one was bought for us. This one was deployed to Dawson. That's the unit in which we showered. And it also has a laundry unit in the other end where our laundry is done. Now, some churches, besides what's done collectively, some churches decide that they would like to do more. This is a chainsaw trailer from Swift Creek in Middle Lothian. It's one of the best equipped trailers I have ever seen and maintained. No two deployments are the same. And those of us who have deployed would love to talk with you more at a time when we have more time to do so. But in closing, we have a few miscellaneous slides from our Wilmington and Dawson deployments. This is a before and after shot. This was a yard that we started on before we started on and did in Wilmington and after we finished. I didn't know pecan trees grew as big as they did. The other team took one out that was a little bit larger than this one even. This is Charles Brown and some of the debris we removed from his property. This is in Sasser, Georgia. You can see the Georgia pines are beautiful trees except when they become tangled brush on the ground. And we're just cleaning up an individual's yard there. This was our first deployment, our first job in Dawson. You can notice these two pictures because we'll show you the afters. This was a widow who lived here, trees on the truck, trees on the house. And when we left, these are the shots that are taken from the same perspective. We skipped one or two there some way. Bonnie wants to tell you just a little bit about these two individuals.
Job 2:10 says, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" The Pells were the example of this attitude. When we met Mrs. Pell, she was overcome with tears. She told about her walking miracle. In the 90s, Mr. Pell, in the picture there, had sustained a head injury from a fall onto a concrete surface. The doctors had said that he would never walk again, and they confined him to a wheelchair. After 10 years in that chair, a new operation returned feeling to his legs, and he was able to leave that chair and praise God for that miracle of walking. The storm Michael had downed or damaged trees on their property, but there wasn't any damage to their house. Our team leader divided us into three groups to work simultaneously on their property, and it took the whole day. But by the end of the day, all the logs and the brush were on the roadside. Mrs. Pell was thrilled that we had finished the job, and because everything was taken care of, just like she had told her son that it would happen. And her son did not have the faith of his mom and dad. And he didn't think that calling the church would be able to fix everything and take care of all of the problems. And she said, Mrs. Pell said, "What a witness this will be to my son when he arrives to find out that it's all taken care of."
She kept saying, "The Baptists are coming, the Baptists are coming," and her son just totally ignored it and says, "Well, Mom, I'll be there such and such a time." She says, "No, the Baptists are coming." She says, "No," he says, "No, Mom, I'll be there at a certain time." And it was a tremendous witness to the son.
Psalm 107, verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." That was the testimony of Jesse from Dawson, Georgia. As the disaster team rolled up with equipment and chainsaws and willing workers, Jesse openly and unashamedly, loudly expressed her praise and thanks to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She did this throughout the day that we were there. Gospel conversations were as natural as breathing with Jesse and also with her husband, Brady. Jesse and Brady's place was practically inaccessible by a huge tree with great big limbs. that covered not only their entrance to their house, but also the lot next door. In conversation with Jesse, she shared her salvation of 13 years ago, and she went on to talk about the joy that she had in the Lord and her continual praise throughout the day of the long, hot afternoon. It really was a time of worship. I'll never forget Jesse and Brady from Dawson, Georgia. She served a pretty good mustard green, too. I'll tell you, that was pretty tasty. This place right here is Wilmington, North Carolina. Our team was sent to Michael's house. It was a sweet little cottage with a front porch with a very large tree with very large limbs limiting access to his house, and it was actually over the house next door. Michael was not at home when we arrived, but we started to work anyway. As the Lord would desire that all come to know him and be saved, Michael happened to live next door, actually 15 feet, from Miss Bertha, affectionately known in the neighborhood as the prayer warrior. Neighbors testified to Bertha's open door and her love for others and her desire that they come to know peace through Christ alone. So after a long, hot afternoon of work, removing debris from Michael's place and also from Bertha's place, his cottage was free and clear when Michael came home from work, and he was visibly, visibly touched. As we always did, we presented the gospel. We gathered around the homeowner and had a word of prayer, had an opportunity to share ourselves with him, as well as thank him for allowing us to be a part of his neighborhood and to be a part of his life. Southern Baptist Disaster Team serve as ambassadors for Christ. As we labor to clear the path to their earthly homes, our prayer is that we assure them of their heavenly home, whose builder and maker is God. So join us next time there's a disaster, okay?
There is something that everyone can do.
Thank you, brother. Let's give these folks a hand. Let's praise God. I think it's amazing that God lets us be his ambassadors in this way, to come into these dark moments of people's lives and not only help them, but share the gospel. So thank you for doing that. And I know many of you have gone as well. There's a training coming up April. I don't think that's how you spell April, but it is April. April the 27th. In the valley, so mark your calendars. That training's going to be close by. Hey, guys, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Thank you guys so much for sharing. I think for many of us, Thanksgiving time seems to backfire just a little bit. I had this on my mind this Thanksgiving. I don't know why, but, you know, we're supposed to be thankful, supposed to have a thankful heart, but many times at Thanksgiving, we don't have a thankful heart. We have an anxious heart, a worrying heart. Some of us, even because of circumstances in our life, a grieving heart. Some of us wanting what we used to have. Some of us wanting what we have never had. And I think there's a lot of reasons for this. I'll be quick. Black Friday's a reason. Why in the world would we have Thanksgiving and then a day to fight one another over a cheap cordless drill at 5 a.m. in the morning? Doesn't make sense, does it? Our conversations with family members. We start catching up with family members and we hear how great people's lives are going and we think, my life's not going that great. My kids aren't doing that good in school. I haven't got a raise in years. You know what I mean? You have those conversations this Thanksgiving? Or just a reminder of what we've lost, you know, loss of a job, loss of loved ones, how Thanksgiving has changed since that person got sick or that person couldn't travel anymore. And I think Jesus wants to address us in our worry. The title of my message is, very brief message, by the way, is A Cure to Worry, or an ambassador's treasure. So let's read what Jesus says, Luke chapter 12, in verse 29. Jesus says this, "Do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's bow in prayer. Father, you're a great God who has a great plan for our lives. We thank you for how you sent this team recently to Wilmington and Dawson, and how you've sent others from this church. And we, Lord, we ask that we would be a sending church that is constantly sending people out on mission in our community, in our state, around the world. Father, please address us, Lord, after Thanksgiving in our worry, and put us on your mission. In Christ's name, amen. What's the cure for worry? Jesus gives us two things. One is this: seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. You saw it in verse 21. He says, "Do not seek what you're going to eat to drink. Don't be worried. All the nations seek these things. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you." It's seek God's kingdom instead of what? Instead of my kingdom. Seek God's kingdom instead of my kingdom. You know, my kingdom is all about self-preservation, preserving my life, making sure my life turns out how it should, taking care of my needs, being worried about my future. My life, my kingdom is about me. And what Jesus says is, don't do that. He says, all the Gentiles, or all the nations of the earth, they seek to do that. They seek to seek their own kingdom. In other words, he says, you're a follower of Jesus. You're a part of his kingdom. Act like you have a king that cares for you. The nations are worried. They're not a part of the kingdom. The nations are worried. They don't have a king that cares for them. You do. You have a king that loves and cares for you. We've been rescued from our kingdom to be brought into Jesus' kingdom. Have you ever read this verse? Look at this slide. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." The domain of darkness, that's our kingdom. That was our kingdom. He transferred us from our kingdom, the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're a part of a new kingdom with a new king. And you know what the Christian life is all about? Is you and I trying to figure out what it means for me to live in this new kingdom. What it means for me to live in light of being a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's what the Christian life is all about. You know, Matthew adds to this verse. Maybe you're familiar with Matthew's, which says, "Seek first." Is it the first? "Seek first the kingdom of God," and he adds, "and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek first. That means God's kingdom is supposed to have first place. Seek it first. Put a priority on God's kingdom. You see, for all of us, there's this war inside of us. There's this war inside of you. There's this war inside of you. It's war inside of all of us, of a kingdom war, a war between kingdoms. To use Paul Tripp's little phrase, he says, one of our biggest problems in life is that we have shrunk our life down to the size of our life. We have shrunk our life down to the little claustrophobic confines of our little kingdom. And life doesn't work well when we shrink our life down to the size of our life. It doesn't. Because we were made for the glory and for the grandeur of God's great kingdom. We are made for God, for His glory. I was reminiscing with my mother at Thanksgiving about a trip that we took to Las Vegas when I was a teenager. And she was there for a business trip. I was kind of riding along on the company dime. If you've ever been to Las Vegas, it's a really magnificent city that's smack dab in the middle of a desert. You know, there's nothing else out there, really, and there's this city. And it's really a tribute to what man can build, in a sense. And I just loved walking around, seeing all the different hotels and casinos and the pools and the fountains and the lights, and there's just so many amazing things to see. And one day my mother said to me, she said, "Hey, let's take a trip to the Grand Canyon. Let's take the 5-hour bus trip to the Grand Canyon." And you know what I said? "No, thank you. I've been hanging out at the pool every day. I'm quite fine at the Mirage Pool. I'll stay here. You go on to that Grand Canyon, big hole in the ground." And one of the greatest regrets I had from that time, now I did go to the Grand Canyon, you know. I was still old enough that my mom could, you know, tell me what to do and I had to listen. So I went to the Grand Canyon, and one of my greatest regrets was that I saw it as a 14-year-old immature boy and I didn't care. I didn't care. I didn't want to explore it. I didn't want to take it all in. I just wanted to go back to the pool. And likewise, I think that many of us as believers, we have had a taste for God's kingdom. And we've had a taste for seeing ourselves as an ambassador of Christ. We've had a taste for it. But there's something in us, there's something in me that makes me want to return to the poolside seat of my own little self-centered kingdom. You guys know what I'm talking about? Just want to go back to the pool. Jesus says, "Don't worry about seeking your kingdom. Seek my kingdom. You're my ambassador." What is the cure to an inward focus? Here's what I realized today. I realize that many people in this room have personal struggles, and they're very real, and they're very painful, and they are not to be minimized in any way. Real personal struggles like chronic pain, broken relationships, financial difficulties, struggles with addiction, struggles with loneliness. And I really believe, I truly believe that the answer is not for us to fix all of these problems in our lives. The answer for us and what God wants for us is to stop looking in and start looking out. Stop looking in at my kingdom and start looking out at God's kingdom. How many of you have known that sweet experience when things are not going right in your life to serve someone else in Jesus' name? When things are not going right, to expend your time, your talent, and your treasure for God's kingdom, and you just start to see it helps. In some ways, it's the only thing that helps. Okay, so seek my kingdom. That's how we can deal with our worries. Seek God's kingdom, excuse me, not my kingdom. Number two, give generously. Give generously. Look at verse 32. Actually, look at verse 33. "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in heaven that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and where no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there where your heart be also." It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? I'm struggling with worry and anxiety about food, about clothing, and about my future. And what does Jesus say? Just give your stuff away. Give your stuff away. That seems counterintuitive. No, I need stuff. That's my problem. I need more stuff. I need more money. And he's like, no, give it away. That's the answer. Give it away. Counterintuitive. That's how God is many times. We're going to go through a Christmas series starting next week about unexpected Christmas, and God is just unexpected. The things that he tells us to do are just unexpected. You're like, what? You need food, you need money, give your stuff away. Give. And I love what verse 32, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Fear not. Many of you need to hear that today. Fear not. Fear not. It's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're worrying? Fear not. God knows what you need. He loves you. It's his good pleasure. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. Look at this last verse, verse 34. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Look at this verse. We need to, my elementary school teacher said you have to put your thinking cap on. Can we put our thinking cap on just for a second this morning? Look at the verse. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What is this verse saying? I think I've misunderstood this verse for many years. I have understood this verse to say, if my heart is for God's kingdom, then I will give my treasure for God's kingdom. But that's not what it says. It actually says that my heart follows my treasure. My heart follows my treasure. Here's a little illustration for you that comes to mind. Your heart will always follow after your treasure. Your giving is the locomotive engine that's pulling the boxcar or the coal car in this picture of your heart. Do you see this? My treasure pulls my heart in a certain direction. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this. Several years ago, I invested in a microchip company. And I didn't know anything about this microchip company. I just had a friend who worked for an investment firm who said, they're going to put these microchips in the iPhone. This is a good investment. Long story short, I lost a bunch of money. It was a bad idea, but that's not the point of this illustration. All right? Don't invest in individual stocks. Invest in mutual funds. Take financial peace. All right, commercial over. All right. The point of this story is this. What happened when I bought shares of this microchip company? What happened to me as a person? I started to read every article about that company. When I heard about the company on the news, my ears perked up. I saw articles about a new CFO, a new CEO, and I read those articles. These are things I would never do before. I would not give a rip about a microchip company. You know what I mean? So why did I care? Because my treasure was there. Do you see? That's where my treasure was. My treasure was there, and so my heart followed my treasure. Your heart will always follow your treasure. My money was there. My focus was there. My heart was there. Do you want to have a heart for the kingdom of God? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Do we want to have a heart for the kingdom of God? Sometimes I have a hard time with my heart because sometimes I don't, really. Like, I do, but I don't, you know? So how do I get a heart for the kingdom of God? Put your money there. That's how you get a heart. Put your money there. You know, I hear it in Jess. As we've talked about disaster relief, and you made a statement, you made to me, you made it to this group, and you said, the most rewarding ministry I've ever done is in this disaster relief. And you shared a lot of stories of the gospel, going to different people. And I don't know if you know this, Jess, but you've told me some of those stories several times, the same story. And the reason you did that was because you really cared about it, because God had really stirred up your heart over that. And the reason that God had stirred up Jess and these other folks, their heart for that, is because they invested their time. They invested their money into this thing. And your heart always follows your treasure. It always follows your investment. I was thinking about Operation Christmas Child, and we had all these boxes, you know, all these boxes across the stage, and my wife was a part of this. Sorry, I didn't get your permission to say this, Lindsay, I'm sorry. But my wife was helping Shannon with Operation Christmas Child, and there were some bulk items that needed to be bought. And at first, it was a real struggle to find the time to help, because all of us are busy, right? Are you busy? Yeah, everybody's busy. And I saw this thing happen as she started to invest her time in this. There was one day that she called me. One Friday night, I was watching the kids. She was at Walmart in Front Royal, and she was almost in tears because God had provided all of the water bottles needed for the kids. She said, I prayed all the way here that with the money that we had, we could buy enough water bottles for all these kids. And I go there, and I find this huge assortment of water bottles for 50 cents. Where do you get kids' water bottles for 50 cents? So I started taking all of them, and I just put them in my cart, and I'm wheeling it around, and people are asking, why do you have all these water bottles? And she said, I got to share with like five people about what we're doing, and at least part of the gospel with like five different people because of this. And I could just tell her heart was there. Her heart was excited about this, and it was because she was investing. She was investing there. Do you want your heart to be in the kingdom? Invest in the kingdom. Randy Alcorn in his little book says, as sure as a compass needle points north, your heart will always follow your treasure. It always will. And here's my encouragement to you as our service is drawing near, drawing to the end. I would plead with you to invest in God's kingdom. It will free you from a lot of worry as you become less inward focused and you become outward focused. And here's what God is after. Man, he's after your heart. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your time. But he wants your heart. He wants your heart. You know, one of the values of our church, listen to me just for a moment, guys. One of the values of our church is radical generosity. Did you know generosity has nothing to do with a number? Generosity has everything to do with sacrifice, personal sacrifice. In other words, generosity for one person may be $40. To give $40 to Lottie Moon mission offering this December may be a huge sacrifice. To give $4 could be a huge sacrifice. Make the sacrifice. But for some, that's not a sacrifice. For you, it's $400. And for some of you, it's $4,000. Make the sacrifice. Generosity is about sacrifice. And King David said, I will not give an offering to the Lord that costs me nothing. Sacrifice. You know, we have a goal. Our elder Dick Winters, that was given praying for the offering today, said we have a goal of $15,500 money to give to missions this December. Let me just tell you, I believe this with all my heart. God does not care if we raise $15,500 for missions. What God cares about is your heart. He cares way more about your heart than he does about that money. And what his desire would be is for you to take part in this. Whether it's at $4, at $40, at $400, or $4,000, whatever it is. I would love to see all the families, all the individuals of our church saying, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to put my treasure there and ask for my heart to catch up. And that's what we need to do this year, friends. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As I've been talking about this, some of you say, well, I'm kind of new to the whole church thing. I'm new to the Bible and to Jesus and to all of this. And I just want to say this, God doesn't want your money. for you too. God just wants your heart. And we don't give to God because God needs us to. We give in response to the way he's given to us. And I just want to tell you, God has given so richly to us. He's given his son, his only begotten son, for you. This Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation when God became man. And Jesus, the God-man, when he was 33 years old, he went to a cross and laid down his life for your sins and for my sins so that we could have a relationship with God. And what he wants to extend to you is hope. Is hope. You know, Jesus didn't die and stay dead. He rose from the dead. Amen. He rose from the dead so that you could have hope that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, that he can do what he says he can do, forgive you of your sins, and you can have new hope. You can have a fresh life. You can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of the beloved Son. And you can live for a new kingdom. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I would just ask you to pray with me and just say, God, I want to receive that gift. God, would you forgive me my sins? Would you take my heart and make it yours? Let's pray.